We'd like to again welcome those that are visiting with us. We appreciate your presence here. We're encouraged that you were interested in spiritual things that brought you our way this evening. And we hope that this time that we spend together will be beneficial to you in that regard. Let's turn in our Bibles together to Proverbs chapter 1. We've been working our way through Proverbs a little bit. And this morning we talked about the contrast between earthly knowledge and wisdom versus that which comes down from above, that which is from heaven. And we recognized that there is a different end for each one. That earthly wisdom, it tends to end in self-fulfillment and destruction, whereas that heavenly wisdom can lead us toward God. And so it is with that thought in mind that we engage ourselves in study of the Word this evening to readily receive those things which the Lord has shared with us so that we might benefit from it, so that we can follow that path of righteousness toward Him. Now, a decent portion of the book of Proverbs, especially here in the beginning, is written from that perspective of father to son. And perhaps that's appropriate for us to study one of those passages today, considering that it is Father's Day. But as fathers, we tend to want to pass on some nuggets of knowledge to our kids. And we try to share with them certain things that will enable them to avoid some of the pitfalls of life that maybe we've fallen into or we've seen others fall into. And sometimes when parents pass on some of those things, kids don't understand it. They listen to it. They may even follow that guidance, but there may be some part of them that says, okay, but I don't get it. I don't really understand it. I don't understand what the harm is. And one of those things that we tend to talk to our kids about, especially as they're growing up, and they kind of reach that stage where they're really wanting to have friends, they're wanting to hang out with other kids, and they're wanting to, you know, extend their experience with other people to those friends, and then parents start saying, well, I don't want you hanging around with certain kids because they do certain things. And the kid says, I don't understand. I have fun with them. I enjoy my time with them. We do things that we enjoy in common, and so they don't understand that the parent is looking at it from a perspective of influence, and that kid might not be a great influence on them. In fact, we can actually look at our kids as they're growing up and we might see a sudden shift in maybe a mannerism or the way they talk or the way they do something that might indicate to us that, hey, they've got a new friend. That friend is influencing them. They're picking something up from other kids, and so that might be what prompts those discussions as well. But here in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, beginning in verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder, throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So let's think about this for a moment. Proverbs tends to speak plainly. And I think about this particular passage, and I'm kind of trying to think about a young man that he's going out beginning to live his own life. Maybe he goes off to college. Maybe he's in the workplace for the first time. And you're not usually presented with a situation where somebody comes up to you and says, hey, come with us. Let us go lie and wait for blood. I mean, that doesn't tend to be the way that that gets presented. But the end of what he wrote here perhaps can help us to understand how it started out. He said, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Well, that expands things a little bit to the point that maybe we can understand that we might be presented with an opportunity to hang out with somebody who might be greedy for unjust gain. You know, a really easy, simple example of that is in the workplace. and somebody begins to defraud a company in some particular way, and they just think, well, there's no harm in it. They're not going to miss it. They're this big company that's got all this money. They're not paying me good enough. So what does it matter if I skim a little off the top or I steal something from the workplace or whatever it might be? You see, that tends to be a little more common in the way something might be presented. But does the advice that is being given to this son have to be lie in wait for blood? No. Perhaps that might even be an extreme example for him to sort of drive that point home of what kind of people you might choose to put yourself in contact with. You see, we've already seen in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It would be a foolish son that would say, "Oh, Dad, don't worry about it. My friends are just fine." Or they might even have friends that engage in some of those things and say, "I don't do that stuff with them. They know I'm not going to do that. They know I'm a Christian, so you don't have to worry about me. They're not going to influence me." Famous last words, right? Ever heard a kid say, "They're not going to influence me"? It's always famous last words. People have a whole lot more influence on us than we realize, whether you're a child or an adult, either one. And we talked last week about verse 8 and 9. "My son, hear your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your neck and pendants for your neck." It's beneficial. It makes us a better person. It makes us even attractive to other people because they know that we're people of character when we follow the wisdom that these things are sharing with us. So when we think about what kind of friends we have, those people that we spend a decent amount of time with, even if you don't see them all the time, we have friends that we take and spend time with. Perhaps they're not the best influence. And certainly, perhaps, maybe they're not the best type of people you'd go to and say, "Hey, look, I'm kind of dealing with this strange situation. Think you could give me a little advice?" Probably not the best people to go to. You'd probably get that earthly wisdom that we were talking about this morning. And so the wrong kind of friends can lead us into the wrong kinds of activity then too, right? Don't think that just because you've got gray hair today that Proverbs doesn't fit for you, because we still choose friends even as we get older. We still have those that influence us, yes, even as we become aged. But this father's advice, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to their counsel. Especially when they outright ask you to do something you know is wrong. You don't have any business engaging in that. But that's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? I mean, it is. Let's be honest. Somebody that maybe you're friends with, maybe you've been friends with them for a while. And maybe it's that there's a side to them that you haven't seen, or maybe they've just recently decided to engage in some activity, but they ask you, "Come join us in this," and you feel uncomfortable. Why? Because you've established a relationship with them, a rapport with them. You've built up feelings for them. It doesn't have to be romantic when we say we have feelings for them. It means that we care about them. And they say, "Hey, I want you to come with me in doing this." And again, it doesn't have to be lying in wait for blood. It can be anything else that would be unrighteous activity. And we kind of hem and haw and say, "Well, you know, I don't really have time right now." Maybe that's kind of our excuse. Instead of just coming right out and saying, "I would not do such a thing. I would not engage in such activity." Or maybe they're inviting you to go engage in some unrighteous activity that they know full well that you don't want to engage in that. Maybe they have the goal to convince you to join them in such debauchery. Sometimes friends like that, they just don't have our best interest at heart. Sometimes it is some sort of a selfish or greedy behavior. And so he says, don't go with them. Don't join them. In fact, if they're enticing you to do such things, The answer ought to be, you need to distance yourself. You need to put distance between you and them, because at that moment, a light bulb should go off and say, they are not good for me. They want me to do something that is wrong. Now, best case scenario, say, hey, look, that's not the right kind of thing to be engaged in. You don't have any business doing it yourself. Maybe you could convince them of that, but that's not usually the case, is it? That doesn't tend to be how things work out, especially when we're talking about friends that we have in the world. Now, obviously, if you've got a friend and they confess to be a Christian and they're asking you to do those things, you'd have to have a serious talk with them, because they should know better. But Solomon is telling this son, you don't have any business going with them. Or how many times have you heard this? Somebody wants them to go to a party, and there's going to be drinking there, and you decide, well, I'll go with them, I just won't drink. You've already broken that wisdom. If sinners entice you to go with them when they are engaging in sinful behavior, don't go with them. It's pretty plain. It's pretty simple. Not necessarily simple to do, because in the moment, it's a little harder to do. Keep away from friends that do such things. It's because they will entice you toward evil. And eventually, they're going to reap the rewards of that activity, one way or another. It will destroy them. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we're familiar. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with those desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So let's think about that for a moment. Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. John is not saying you can't appreciate the creation of God. John is not saying you can't look at a beautiful sunset and say, I love that, it's beautiful. God made that. That's not what he's talking about. John's talking about those things that are of the world. Not this physical planet, but worldly things. Do not love those worldly things that appeal to our desires that we have because we're in this physical, fleshly body. Let me illustrate this. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It was the one rule they were given, not to eat of that fruit. But Genesis 3 and verse 6 perfectly illustrates what John was stating in 1 John chapter 2. When John said, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You see, that serpent tempts Eve. Eve looks at that fruit, and she sees that it was good for food. There was the lust of the flesh. She sees that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was desirable to make one wise. There was the pride of life. Perfect illustration of what John is talking about in 1 John 2. Part of gaining wisdom, wisdom that's going to direct us toward God, is going to be that we begin to discern that these things are appealing to these particular desires and lusts rather than something that would lead us toward God. We have to use the knowledge that God gives us and make a discernment so that we might choose the wise course. Oh, evil friends will always tempt us. evil companions around us, people that we meet out in the world. Maybe you work in the workplace with them. Maybe they're your neighbor. Maybe there's somebody you meet down at the gym. Maybe it's somebody you're in some sort of a club with. It doesn't matter what the source is. We end up around people that are of the world, and those people of the world are going to desire for you to do the same kinds of things that they do, because they don't think about the cost of sin. They don't think about the fact that this leads to destruction. And that's what we also have to realize, is that that cost of sin destroys everything it touches. Realize it destroys the life of the person that goes out and tries to satisfy those desires that we have by selfish means, and their life begins to fall apart. And sometimes they wonder, why don't things go my way? Why does everything bad happen to me? Not realizing that some of it may simply have been of their own making. But it doesn't just affect them. Many times it destroys the relationships as well. I mean, just thinking about marriage relationships alone. Here we are in a country with a divorce rate that is 50% or higher, which actually the divorce rate has recently gone down, but not because couples aren't splitting up, because they're living together, not bothering to even get married at all. So then when they split up, there's no statistic that they divorced. And statistics also show that once they divorce, then they're more likely to get married and divorced again. And it becomes a vicious cycle. Sin destroys relationships. That so-called friend that wants you to engage in sin with them, they want to affect your life as much as their life. That may not be their thought, but that's what it happens. I came across this particular question, and maybe it's one that is well posed. If they will sin with you, how do you know they won't sin against you? That's one of those questions that makes you go, Can you trust someone who engages in unrighteous behavior on a regular basis? I would say no. They will be your friend as long as it benefits them, because they're already following a selfish pattern of behavior. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin bubbles to the surface sooner or later. Some people are pretty good at hiding it. They're pretty good at hiding their activities. They've learned how to put on a whitewashed facade for everybody else to see. But deep down, it's there. And it comes out one way or another. And a lot of times, they're not nearly as good at hiding it as people think they are. Sin requires deception of self and of others. People weave a web of lies that sooner or later, they just can't get themselves out of it anymore. Many times, it carries a physical price as well. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The writer makes a good point, a very good point. In chapter 1, he's established that Jesus is superior to angels, and that this is a really incredible thing, especially when you take this part of verse 13. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. So in chapter 2, he starts out and says, therefore, okay, with this knowledge, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. We face so many dangers in this world, a world that is already filled with those who are condemned. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to make things harder or worse for ourselves. We must pay much closer attention to that which we have heard, that knowledge that God has shared with us so that we can discern the good and the evil according to His will and do what's right. Pay closer attention. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, regarding those people out in the world, whether they be the neighbor, the co-worker, the casual friend, whatever it might be. Think about what Peter says. We're going to start in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, notice what he says here. They are surprised when you do not join them. They're surprised when you won't do the same stuff. Neglecting our salvation is a tragedy, and so many have been led astray by the company that they keep. And they're completely shocked that you would say no. And you end up with two kinds of friends in that situation. Maybe you got one friend that says, I respect your beliefs. I respect your choice. I won't ask again. Then you got that other one that is so surprised at it, they're like, why? Why not? And they'll just keep at you and keep at you and keep at you. No matter how many times you say, I'm not going to do that with you, they'll keep coming back. Why? Because they want you to join them in that same flood of debauchery. And when you absolutely want, and they finally reach that point of giving up, what do? He says, they malign you. That's the one that turns from friend to enemy, that now pokes at you, makes fun of you, tells other people about you. They want you to join them. Galatians 5, when we were looking through the book of Galatians, in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those people that want to entice others into evil, they don't talk about the cost of sin. The thief that wants to go and steal something and somebody says, but what if we're caught? What do they usually say? We're not going to get caught. What does that expose in their mentality? There aren't going to be any consequences. The one that is unfaithful to their spouse, they're not thinking about getting caught. They're thinking about fulfilling their own desires of the flesh. The consequences of sin are just not entering into their minds. Solomon is writing those proverbs and says, you need to know what the consequences of this kind of behavior is if you go with these kind of people. That's what's going to happen. So again, what's the solution? Well, don't listen to them. Distance yourself from them. What they promise can't really deliver. And even if you do find some level of satisfaction from that evil activity, it doesn't last. And sooner or later, we reap the whirlwind. We reap what we sow. So he says, Proverbs 1 verse 15, do not walk in the way with them, keep your foot from their path. Don't follow them, don't go with them, don't walk the same path with them. Don't let them be your companions. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Will suffer harm. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start with me in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord gives us the knowledge of good and evil, shows it to us, says don't engage in that activity. And he says don't go back to it. Don't try to mix it up. Don't try to walk the fence line. Don't try to straddle between light and dark. It doesn't work. They don't coexist. If you put one foot in the dark, you're in the dark. You're not in the light anymore. Be wise enough to avoid letting them influence you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolater or reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. He says, you can't really take yourself out of the world. We're going to live this life. It's our job to shine the light of Christ, to be the salt of the earth as much as we can. But that does not mean allow the world to influence you. And the difficult thing that we try to teach as parents to our children is that you can be influenced when you don't realize it. We have to put some boundaries up and still be that influence. How do we do that? You use the wisdom that God has revealed to you. So when you have those friends that entice you to join them in sin, what does that tell you? They are trying to influence you for evil. But when you have that friend that says, why don't you do such and such? And you have a discussion, what does that tell you? There's a door that's open. You might be able to do some good and have influence on them. It's easy to tell the difference that when you explain it that way, doesn't it? One is entice you to evil. One is, what's wrong with it? Tell me. Teach me. So we have to be honest with ourselves. Jesus didn't see the sinners of the world and move over to the other side of the street. But when he was found eating with tax collectors and sinners, what was he doing? He was teaching. He was teaching people that would listen. So there's a difference and there's some discernment to be had there. But being honest with ourselves, we have to ask that question is, are they influencing me toward sin or am I influencing them toward righteousness? And if I'm not the one doing the influencing, then maybe I don't need to be there. Maybe I need to walk away. And we have to be strong enough to make that choice. Perhaps we could sum it up with a verse we're quite familiar with, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, bad company ruins good morals. You cannot continue to be surrounded by evil activity and think it will not affect me. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't at all. So the counsel that has been given through the book of Proverbs in our reading today has been shared with you, and now where is the responsibility? Here's what it comes down to. When we begin to open the Word of God and we see this knowledge and wisdom that God gives to us, once we have received it, it is now on our shoulders to do something with it. It is now our responsibility to utilize what God has given to us. If you're here tonight and you realize that maybe there's some changes that need to be made in your life, that you've not been heeding the wisdom of God and the pathway that you follow, then now is presented as an opportunity to make a change, to change that path from following the world to following God, from following self and rebelling against God to giving up of self and yielding to His will. Number 809 is our invitation song this evening. If you'd like to take advantage of our offer of assistance in these spiritual matters, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.